Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. As we've been walking with the children of Israel through the wonderful redemption from the land of Egypt, God begins to show them what it's like to live with Him daily. In the provision of last week, as we studied the provision of the sweet water at Marah, remember Marah means bitter, and then the giving of manna from chapter 16, God called Israel to be loyal, remember those terms, loyal and obedient to Him. Even in everyday life events. So it's easy to trust God for the big things. That's maybe not even a really correct statement, but we find we have the gumption to get behind God when He's doing something great. But when we live our mundane, normal life, sometimes we feel like, where's God? And I don't know that I want to follow Him at this point. So God really tested them. They had seen the great work of God in the plagues. God delivered them from Egypt. They'd seen God deliver them from the Egyptian army as they're stuck beside the Red Sea. No place to go. God opens the Red Sea. They get across. This is pretty amazing. And now they head into maybe a little bit of a pun here, but a dry season in the wilderness. And is their faith steady and strong enough to continue to trust God in the mundane things of life? So the first test, they come to the find, they find some water. You know, I'm a little dry out here. Find some water, and it's bitter, probably almost like sea water, salty, that salty. It's not potable. It's not something they can drink. God, what are you doing? They complain. Remember, they murmur. They grumble and complain against Moses and God. God, in His grace and mercy to them, gives them a solution. It's God's solution. It's the only way it could happen. There was no miracle in the branch that Moses threw into the water. Was it the bark? If I go find that tree bark, no. It's God doing the work, throws the branch in, and the water becomes sweet. They can drink. Well, they go a couple more days, and now we're hungry. We and our cattle, all right? There's all this sand. And what are we going to eat? And God gives them Krispy Kreme donuts. There we go. All right. Manna, all right? What is it? Something sweet, something usable to function. I suspect, folks, that it was like the best multivitamin in the world. And it didn't taste like multivitamin. All right, there you go. God was caring for them. Were they going to continue to trust Him? Well, they got through that. All right, we're going to trust the Lord. Well, I'm sure God was thinking, I shouldn't speak for the Lord. But He tests them again. Does that sound like your life? Yes, I'm past first grade. Hang on, pal, there's like 13 more grades to go. why couldn't I just be done with kindergarten graduation? That would have been, anyways. There's more tests, more things to learn. And so God is going to test them again. Unfortunately, it seems as though Israel's not learning. And I'm afraid too often, believer, that's a description of who we are. God is on your side. He's there with you. We'll see that today. You've been redeemed. Like the children of Israel were redeemed out of Egypt. What a beautiful picture. That's all it is. It's a picture of our salvation. Do you remember the day you got saved? You turned from your sin, trusted Christ alone for eternal life. If you have not experienced that, you have not been, as the scripture said, born again. You don't have spiritual life. But for those of us that know the Lord is our Savior, that day stands rather as a significant day in our life. I look back to that date of my spiritual birth with much joy. God redeemed me from my sin. That's pretty amazing. I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve his presence with me on a daily basis. I don't deserve the Holy Spirit living within. I don't deserve any of that. And yet God in his grace and mercy gave it to me. Woohoo! But will I trust him today for my daily bread? For my troubles? Or am I going to try to work it out on my own? I appreciate Ron's scripture reading this morning. We're going to see the unique coordination here today of God's work and man's responsibility in a beautiful narrative that says, I must be engaged in God's work as God does his work. It's not about me, it's about him. But he wants me, and I must be fully engaged. Will we, like the children of Israel, learn and change our ways and become trusting of our Heavenly Father? Or will you live in misery? Ungrateful for God's grace to you. Beginning in verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin. Now that's not, it's not like a bad place. It's just the name, all right? All right? Just so you know, that's just the description of it. After their journeys, all right, from place to place, that after their journeys is talking, they just move from place to place, according to the commandment of the Lord. That's the significant phrase here. God was directing their steps. The Shekinah glory, the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, all right? He was leading them. And so they pitched in Rephidim. It appears to be in the south end of the wilderness of Sin, not far from Mount Sinai. Now, if you think of the spelling of Sinai, S-I-N, the wilderness of Sin, S-I-N-A-I, Mount Sinai was the great mountain in the wilderness of Sin, the one in Sin, all right? And just so you kind of get an etymology of that name. So they're in the same geographical area. They're not going significantly far, but there's a large enough wilderness there. So it seems as though they head south in the wilderness. They come fairly close to Mount Sinai. Another name we'll see here in a moment for Mount Sinai, again, is Horeb, all right? Horeb is used throughout Scripture. Mount Sinai, the same. It's the same mountain, all right? And as they get there in Rephidim, there was no water for the people to drink. Now, it would seem as though this would trigger a thought. Oh yeah, it was just a little while ago. Let's see, we thought we were going to run into water and there was bitter water. Oh yes, I'm sure the Lord will help us here. He has been leading us, all right? The pillar of cloud by day, the fire by night, it's directing us right here. It seems reasonable in my mind that they would say, okay, Lord, what should we do? Let's pray and ask the Lord for water. Maybe we should ask Moses. Moses, you talk with God face to face. Why don't you, could you ask God? That seems reasonable. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, in light of the reality that you've been redeemed, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is your, what's the next word? Reasonable service. It's reasonable for us, under the Lord's authority, empowered by the Spirit, to say, God, I trust you. And yet too often, we're just like the children of Israel. So what do? Wherefore the people did chide, they protested, with Moses, and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? Their complaint was in reality against God, not Moses. Why are you, Moses said, why are you testing, manipulating, demanding something special for yourselves from God? You're basically saying, God, you don't know what you're doing. Now, I don't know if your kids have ever told you that. And they don't know what they're talking about. And we, like a bunch of teenage kids, act that way to God. God, you don't know what you're doing. Don't you know? Don't you know what's going on in my life, God? Don't you know my trouble? We're so much like this in our flesh. In our selfishness. And And Moses asks the right question. Why? Why are you tempting God? Verse 3. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured. There, that word is again, we saw it in chapter 16 and in chapter 15. The people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" Now notice Moses' response here. Moses did what all the children of Israel should have been doing. Again, being a godly leader at this moment. There will come a time in Numbers chapter 20, well, he won't respond quite right, and God will judge him for it. Another time when they were without water. Here, Moses humbly responds right to God. Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto these people? They be almost ready to stone me. Moses here was both real, he was honest what was happening, and yet trusting. He went to the right place for help. He went to the Lord and opened up his heart to the Lord. What will I do to these people? You've already shown yourself strong in so many ways. And you've shown yourself that you will take care of their daily bread. What do I do with these people? And now it's like I'm their enemy. Lord, I'm just trying to lead like you asked me to lead. Verse 5. God always, always will do what's right. And he always acts in mercy and grace. Always. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people." He's asking Moses, "Moses." Now we understand in his question from verse 4 that Moses is shrinking a little bit from his responsibility in the sense of not unwilling to do it, but it's becoming heavy. It's becoming hard to lead. "Moses, come on now. I've got a job for you to do. I've called you to lead the children of Israel. Moses, go on before the people. Lead the people. And take with thee of the elders of Israel." So, Moses, you leader, please lead. All right? And now, would you, Moses, gather together some of the men that are held in high esteem? They will become witnesses to God's work through you, Moses. And take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod. Now, here we go. All of a sudden, this comes back into play again. What was the rod the symbol of? It was the symbol of God's presence and authority. It's just a picture. But it was a picture of something great and amazing. Moses' rod said that God was with them. It was that rod that had been turned into serpents. A serpent, I should say. That rod that he had used just most recently to strike the water of the Red Sea and it parted. Was that Moses' authority? No, of course not. That was God. And it became this picture to the children of Israel of God's presence. He's there. He's with them. The rod is right here. And of his great power and protection. So take thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. I'm with you, Moses. The rod is reminding everyone, including you, Moses, that I'm with you. Behold, verse 6. I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. That's again Mount Sinai. So it seems as though Rephidim is just slightly north. I mean, very possibly even within, well, clearly in eyeshot. But simple walking distance, not far at all, to get to the base of Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. And so that's, I will stand before thee. It's talking about that, the pillar of cloud, all right? I'll stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. If you've seen pictures there or been to Mount Horeb, all right, again, we're not exactly sure that the mountain that we think is Mount Horeb today, Sinai, is the one that we're talking about here. It's in the same region. Plenty of rocks, all right? So it was almost just go find the big rock there, all right? I'm not sure there was a specific one other than it was the one where the pillar of cloud was at. So here God saying, "Moses, you lead, but I'm leading you. My presence is with you. Bring the elders along so that they can witness what's happened, so they can tell the story to their tribe, to their children, to their grandchildren of my great goodness to you." All right? So behold, I will stand there before thee upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Moses obeyed. The Christian life, the work and responsibility that God gives us, believer, is pretty straightforward, actually. It doesn't take a lot of expertise necessarily. It just takes obedience. Would you just go do it, please? I'm glad that Moses did. All right, Lord, I'll do it. Never seen water just coming out of a rock like this before. Are you sure you're... No, he didn't ask any of those questions. He just obeyed. He just obeyed. Children of Israel, just obey. Just trust him. All right, he just obeyed. And the elders saw. It's very interesting that the psalmist picks up the thought here. You might want to write this cross-reference down in your Bible, because this is just the God's view of what's going on. Psalm 81, verse 7. Psalm 81, verse 7. And this is God speaking through the psalmist. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. The secret place of thunder. The thunder cloud, that would be another way to put it. God, carefully. And then he said, I proved thee at the waters of Meribah. Now, in just a moment, we're going to see the waters of Meribah being named here. All right, you'll just see it in just a second. You see, God was evaluating the place, and God answered Moses' prayer by demonstrating his presence, the thundercloud, the storm was there. It was at the rock of Horeb. Moses, follow me. I'm leading you. You lead the children of Israel. And I cared for thee even through the test. I tested you. Moses had responded well to the test. The children of Israel thought that they could somehow manipulate God. It was another point for them to realize, wait a second, we can't go our own way. We need to trust our great God who will always care for his children. Is that true in your life, believer? Do you believe that God will always care for you? Do you live that way? I don't care what the newspapers say. I just happen to know the prices of groceries and gas nowadays, and it's a little more expensive than it used to be, huh? Whether in a recession or not, I think all of us are feeling the pinch, right? You know, do I eat steak today, or do I eat a tube steak? And are we going to trust God for our daily bread? Or am I going to grumble, complain? Am I going to try to finagle my own way? Let's see here. If I pick up another job, I don't need to go to church on Sundays. Let me just skip church and go to work. Or am I going to trust God? You know, I can finagle this deal. I can jack my rates a lot higher than they should be because I need more money instead of trusting God. Oh, believer. They were in a wilderness. There was no water. That's a test. Are they going to trust God or not? Are you going to trust God? So it goes on in verse 7. And he called, Moses called the name of that place Massa, which means testing, and Meribah, which means protest. And they were two names for the same place, just like Horeb and Sinai are the two names for the same place, all right? It was a place of testing, and it was a place where they had protested. Wouldn't it have been better for them to maybe call it testing, Massa, and then maybe mercy, where they saw God's good hand and rejoiced in it? Or maybe Massa, place of testing, and hallelujah. Praise God for his answer. Unfortunately, it'll be memorialized for eternity. It was a place of testing and a place of complaint. Is that what God sees in your life? He provides a test. Are you going to trust him or not? And and all he sees is complaints. May that not be written on our life. May my life, as the songwriter has so preciously put, be an alleluia to our great God. The interesting thing about this section of the passage is that notice the focus here is on Moses. Moses is right in the thick of things. Now, you want to take some notes? All right, here's some note-taking, all right? God here is speaking about me and my leader. Me and my leader. How do I respond, and how should I interact with my spiritual leader, whoever that may be? So, children, teens, you can apply this directly to your dad. Me and my dad. Church family, you can apply it to you and your pastor. Those in Sunday school, maybe you and your spiritual teacher in Sunday school class. Workforce, me and my boss. Now, many of you I know don't have bosses that know the Lord, and this is dealing specifically with the spiritual leader here. I think the application is clear. So, make the application where it belongs. But here's some points. Question number one for you is this, or really point number one, do you cause your spiritual leader to come to God in grief? Do you cause, because of your actions, because of, like here, your complaints, do you cause your spiritual leader to come to God in grief? For those of you that have godly fathers, if you're honest, how does Dad pray for you? Is it a prayer of joy or is it a prayer of heartache? Oh, Lord, help my son. Would you bring him back to you, Lord? Is that what your dad prays? Or is it, oh, Lord, bless my son. He's got a heart to follow you. Give him wisdom to do what's right, to keep following you, to be a good father in his home. Is that how Dad prays for you? I must ask because Scripture does, and I'll bring you there in a minute. In your analysis, how does your pastor pray for you? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. Verse 4 here in our passage. Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. Believer, I have much freedom to preach this because the general rule here is that you've been so good. I do much rejoicing in my prayer life over you. But I must also be honest with you that there are many prayers of, Lord, help them. May they follow you. May you not be a grief to your spiritual leader because that's unprofitable for you. God sees and hears his chosen leaders. I'm just made of stuff of you. I realize I'm a sinner like you. And I face my own struggles with sin on a daily basis. But one of the tests that God puts, especially for the New Testament age, that he tests your life, is he observes and listens to your spiritual leader and how they pray and work with you. And it should be done with joy, not with grief. May God help us to not be like the children of Israel. We can make the application broader for sure. Husbands and wives, how does your mate, your godly mate, pray for you? What's the relationship like? Do you bring them joy or grief? Yes, we've already talked about children and parents. In the workforce, you say, well, my boss isn't a believer. Do you still cause him joy or her joy? Or are you a grief? Are you a thorn in the side? Believer, I think there's something in Scripture about doing everything you can, as much as possible, to live peaceably with all men. End of Romans chapter 12, in case you need a reference. Israel was a grief to God because Israel was a grief to Moses. Meribah, protest. Oh, may God help that not to be our testimony in our life individually. May it not be the testimony of our church. May it not be our testimony out in the world. Second point under me and my leader, spiritual leader. If God has put you in a place of spiritual leadership, lead. Spiritual leader, lead. Moses, verse 5, go on before the people. Get back to your work. The reality is the people that you lead, there will always be some complainers. It seems to be the thing in this life. We naturally in our flesh are complaining and griping. And it's an easy target to point and blame the guy that's in front of you, or the lady that's in front of you. Right? If God has put you in a place of spiritual leadership, keep on leading. Follow the Lord. Trust him. Moses did. I'm so glad that Moses did. Moses, in a moment of discouragement, it's like, I give up, Lord. I'm done. I'm out of here. Throw in the towel. And God says, wait a second. Moses, I need you. I want you. I've called you. You say, okay, dads, you love the Lord. You want your children to love the Lord. They're resisting you a little bit. Welcome to the club. You're a fleshly rebel too. But by the grace of God, you're where you're at spiritually. Now, be a tool in God's hand to lead your home. Keep leading. Don't lord it, lead it. Don't lazy it, lead it. Don't check out when you get home, Dad. Check in. Have a conversation. I had some fun last night. The ladies were gone. Did I tell you that earlier? And they're out having coffee while I'm trying to clean the house. Anyways, so good old Drew. Drew is getting old enough. That 20-pound vacuum he can push around. And I was trying to get things done. So I thought, Drew, can you vacuum the house? Well, he jumped in. It's still cool right now in his life. I know that'll get past one day. But anyways, it's really cool. Well, you know, we have this dog in our house that has white hair. And we have this deep red rug in our hallway, two of them. The white hair stands out like a sore thumb on it. So Drew is running over. And I told him I'd do it well. It's going to take some time. It's not going to be easy. That vacuum cleaner, you know, really does its job, and it's hard to sometimes push around. You got to get at it. So he came back. Now, I'm a dad, and I'm just tickled that he's doing it without grumbling and complaining too much, all right? He actually even dusted last night. He was like, whoa, this is great, all right? Anyway, okay. Well, he comes, Dad, how's this look? And I said, Drew, look at the rug. I said, I don't know about you, but I see a lot of white hair still there. And I could see a little bit of the, you mean I'm going to have to do this again? He didn't complain to me, but the inside was. Anyways, come on, Drew. I think you can do it better. I was trying to cheer him on. I was trying not to be crabby and grumpy. All right, get at it. So he came back again. I said, oh, man, this is a lot better, but I still see one or two or three. I said, okay, Pastor, you're being OCD now. That's fine. I wanted him to learn. Wait a second, I still see something. We need to inspect that heart because we want our work to be done excellent to the Lord. We don't give God our cheapness. So just a simple principle, little thing. And then later, right, he thought he was all done, and then there was a rug in the kitchen he'd totally forgotten, all right? That's okay. And then Dad jumped in and helped. Drew had done his work. Dads, you've got to engage. I hope, who knows, I'll probably remember just because I told you. Maybe Drew won't remember that exact incident. But I hope one day he grows up to give his all to the Lord. Not just halfway, not just enough to get by. His all, because that's what God wants. He wants Drew to serve the Lord with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, not just when it's convenient, not just pass it over and I've done my Christian thing, now I can run. Spiritual leaders, you've got to lead. Our world is falling apart because spiritual leaders don't lead anymore. They acquiesce, they give in, they kowtow to whatever the most recent little feeling is out there. If you're a Sunday school teacher here, junior church worker, We Walker worker, lead, please. Lead spiritually. Don't lead them to make you follow you. No, you're following God. Moses was following the pillar of the cloud. Please, lead. May we live our life in such a way that our spiritual leaders, whoever they are in our life, and it may be what we might call a spiritual mentor, someone who's just had great influence on us, may they look at our life and may it bring joy to their heart, not grief, because we're following the Lord. And may we, those of us that have been given the roles of leading, may we be faithful to lead. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. This is to the pastor for sure. Paul was writing to Timothy. But if God has given you any kind of role of spiritual leadership, these verses need to be in your heart because it'll give you steadiness in the midst of the ministry when people don't follow, when people go their own way, when people grumble and complain, even against you. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't fight. We all know leaders in this world who their gut reaction, their knee-jerk reaction in the moment of any kind of opposition is to fight. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Even the ones that you don't like. Apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that, what? Oppose themselves. Now, I have not read the end of verse 7 in our text yet. Can you see me there? Meet me there in Exodus 17:7. He called the name of that place Massa and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel. And because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? They were doubting the very presence of God, who had shown himself strong how many times already, was right there in the pillar of the cloud, was right there symbolized in the rod of Moses. And yet they said, is God with us? They're fools. They're spiritually rebels. There would have been a tendency, if I'd have been Moses, to take that rod and smack him upside the head. And that was the wrong response. Does that make sense? So, now back to that passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. You see, the children of Israel were opposing themselves. They were their own worst enemy spiritually. Why? Because they didn't obey and they didn't trust their God. That's it. So as a spiritual leader, what should I do? In meekness, knowing my own heart, knowing my tendency to rebel against my great God. In meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him, the devil, at his will. You see, spiritual leader, we are in a battle. And it's not about you, pal, even though it may feel like it, even though it may feel like they're against you. This is a battle for the Lord. And you in meekness had better instruct those who oppose themselves so that God has the opportunity to get a hold of that heart and bring them back to a right relationship of trust and obedience. Our time is done today. So you're going to have to wait for point number two next week. And don't forget what we've said today, because it dovetails right directly with what happens next. Spiritual leaders leading. Are you here today without Christ? Israel had experienced redemption in a great way. A beautiful picture for the salvation of any believer. Christ has shed his blood for your sin. Come to him today. Trust him alone for your salvation. Believer, don't be a grief to your spiritual leader. Don't be a grief. Live your life in obedience to the Lord and bring joy to the people that God has placed over you in your life. Spiritual leader here today, get leading. Stay faithful. Help those that even oppose themselves to follow the Lord. Let's pray. Father, your word is rich. I chuckle at myself a little bit. Even in my preparation, I thought maybe I should stop here. And then you've, I think, had me do that for whatever reason is on your mind, Lord, and we accept it. Father, I pray that you would help each of us. Lord, may we never be a grief to those that have been placed in spiritual authority or leadership or even just influence over us. Lord, would you help me never to be a grief spiritually to my Father? May I not be a grief to my Heavenly Father. Lord, help us as a church family to uphold our head, even Jesus Christ, so that you are not grieved with what goes on here. May we all have a heart to trust you through thick and thin, through good times and bad, knowing that your presence is always with us. May we, unlike Israel, remember and live in the light of your presence. Lord, those that have been placed in some area of spiritual leadership over or with somebody else, would you help them to be faithful to leading? May they not give in. May they not bow to complaining. May they keep their eyes on you like Moses did, turning to you for their resource and their answer. And may they follow you faithfully and help those that they're leading to follow you too. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. How is it with you and your leader? How is it with you and your leading? Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, God's working in my heart, and I'm going to keep the invitation somewhat broad today. I want God to just do the work in your heart as he sees fit. You'd say, Pastor, I've learned something today that I need to work on in my life as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it's in my following or whether it's in my leading, would you pray that God would help me to do it right? Anyone like that, say, God's worked in my heart today. Amen. Amen. Number of hands. Yes. Yes, amen. Are you here today without the Lord Jesus Christ? He's offering salvation to you. The price has already been paid in his own blood. He's conquered death, rose again, and offers that to you. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, I have not trusted Christ alone. I've tried to work my way to heaven. I'm trying to do good, but I realize I can't do that. I need to trust only Christ. And I want to turn from my sin today and trust him. Is that your need today? Could I pray for you? Say, Pastor, that's my need today. my prayer won't save you, but I could be an encouragement right now as I pray for you. Anyone at all to say, Pastor, that's my need today. Please pray for me. Lord, take your word and do its good work in our heart and life. We thank you for the teachings that you provide for us through the numerous stories of Scripture that are true, that are real, that are right. Help us, Lord, to be followers that would bring joy to those that are spiritually over us. And help us, Lord, that as we lead, we would continue to lead and not give up the work that you've called us to do. If there's one here today without the Savior, please draw them to thyself today. It's in your name we pray.